expectation. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 9 if you could here this morning. I'd like to preach to you something God's been doing in my heart a lot lately. In fact, something been doing in my heart recently. Some of you who know your Bible content, your chapter content, may be thinking, now, wait a second. An evangelist is turning us to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. I know what's going on in that chapter. What does this have to do with a week of evangelistic outreach, and what does this have to do with Father's Day? What we're going to be speaking about here this morning and studying is a church that was on the brink of making great sacrifices for the cause of Christ. And here this week, we are a church that's on the brink, and of course, many sacrifices have already been made here. I know you are a giving, sacrificial church, and I don't just mean financially. But as we take a look at this week and what God would have for us, and fathers, as we examine our own lives and how God would have us lead our families, one of the words that I could just not escape from thinking about as I was meditating on what God would have me speak about here this morning was the word sacrifice. 5 years ago in December 10th, 2011, I became a father. And when my son came out of the womb, I remember looking at him and I was mesmerized. I thought my son was the most beautiful thing that I had ever seen. If a little boy can be beautiful, a screaming, slimy baby boy can be beautiful. But he was, and I loved him, and I knew he was mine. And I remember at that moment, the thoughts came through my mind, this is gonna be great. This little boy, I get to teach him all kinds of awesome things. One day I'm gonna get to play Legos with him, and boy, I haven't done that in a long time. And one day I'm gonna get to teach him how to ride a bike, and I'm going to get to teach him about the Word of God and how to live for Him. And man, this is going to be incredible. I remember getting to hold him for some of those first times and coming into his ear as they're just getting him all cleaned up and everything and talking to him about the fact that I was his daddy and that I loved him. And I was very much excited about the prospects of fatherhood and being a father to my little boy. And as all of you who were first-time parents know, there's a glow of excitement about those first few hours with that child. And it's all so new. And finally getting to meet this little person you haven't gotten to see until now, and yet you've talked to him and prayed for him and you know, kind of saw the general shape of him for quite a while. You know what I mean? And it's just generally exciting. And then the first night comes. Oh boy. My wife and I, we had a little bit of a plan there for that first night. We were gonna kind of have her get up and feed him at one point, and then I was gonna get up and, you know, feed him a bottle, and we're gonna bounce back and forth to kind of make the most out of it. Let's just say I don't wake up very well in the middle of the night. And by the time she finally got me awake, she was already awake enough that she just went and did it anyway. But I say all that to say, as exciting as the prospects of having a child are, before long you begin to realize that, oh wow, being a father is a lot of responsibility. And there's a lot of sacrifice involved. And early on, there's a sense in which things are somewhat new, so you kind of understand and you kind of go with it, and it may not always end up exactly the way everybody wants it to be, but you know, you try your best as a dad, and you do everything the best that you know how, and we all know that there are areas, ways in which we can improve, and yet, as raising children goes along, and again, my son's 5, so some of you could probably teach me a thing or two about these things, but as you go on, you realize sacrifices don't get any easier. In fact, there's a sense in which they get harder, right? And the challenges that you face with an infant become different, and the sacrifices that you make for an infant you'd think would be harder than the sacrifices you make for a toddler. But toddlers know how to get into things. You know what I'm talking about. I've got a 4-year-old and a 2-year-old, my little girl Eva, just last night. My wife is out grabbing a couple things, and I was in the trailer, and I was giving them baths to get them ready, and I'm also at the same time trying to fix a door handle on the kids' room, and so I'm figuring this thing out, and I realized residential door handles are a different size than RV door handles, so I'm trying to figure out, should I make this work or take it back and get another one? And meanwhile, my daughter's in the tub, and I had turned off the water, but she turned it back on, and I did not realize that. Some of you moms, and by the way, the RV tubs don't have one of those overflow valve things. Yeah, so I walk into the bathroom and I see her there sitting up to her chest in water, and the water is right on the lip of the tub, but it had not gone over, and I about died of a heart attack because I did, oh boy, trailers don't exactly handle sopping wet water all over everything very well. And anyway, those kinds of things happen all of the time. Sacrifices. And after a while, as a father, it's really easy to try to escape those sacrifices. And sometimes we know, oh yes, I know I need to provide for my family. I know I need to bring home the money. And I know there's a sense in which I need to spend time with my children and invest in my children and give for my children. And yet there comes a certain point in time where you begin to wonder, oh boy, when am I going to be able to get done what I want to get done? I'm sure mothers can identify with this probably even more so than fathers, but there can be this conflict inside of us where we feel like, man, I feel like I could sacrifice so much that I won't get done what I'm supposed to get done in my life and in my home and in my work, and you can almost feel overwhelmed with the sacrifice. And if we have a short-sighted, self-focused perspective, we might end up sacrificing begrudgingly. We might end up sacrificing in a way where we just kind of do only what we need to do just to get by and to keep things under basic control in the family. Or sometimes we'll just plain give up because we feel like, oh boy, it just never ends and I won't have time for me. Obviously, I'm going to be applying what we're talking about here to fathers, but some of these principles will apply to everyone here who's facing responsibilities of sacrifice. The context of what we're going to be looking about is about sacrifice, specifically regarding money, but I do believe the principles about sacrifice we'll see apply more broadly than just money. They'll apply to anyone who's in a role where sacrifice is needed. And here this morning, I really would like to outline for you three principles of sacrifice that I believe as a father can help you succeed in your family, and most importantly, succeed in God's evaluation of your sacrifice. Did you know you can sacrifice in a way that completely revokes the very sacrifice that you give, that shortcuts, that will negate all of the sacrifice that you've given? Well, I don't think any of us want that to be the case. So what I'd like to do is I'd like to take a look at a couple verses in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. I will back up and give the context of what's happening here, but specifically the verses that I'd like to look at are 2 Corinthians 9, verses 6 and following. Here, we'll read. I'll read the verse, you look along with me, we'll read the verses, and then we'll pray. Verse 6 says this, "But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. And he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. As it is written, he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness." What I'd like to speak to you about here this morning is a sacrificial Father. Let's open with a word of prayer. God in heaven, I do ask that here this morning you would speak to our hearts. God, I pray that you'd speak to my heart. You already have through this passage, but I just pray continue to speak. Help us here today not only make the sacrifices as we feel we must, but make the sacrifices in a way that will leverage the principles of sacrifice outlined in these verses. God, I pray that you'd anoint me to speak as I ought to speak here this morning. Give me unction and freedom and liberty. I pray for the people that you'd help them understand. Help us see how this applies to us today and to our own families. And I pray for the fathers, Lord, here in this room. So much rests upon their leadership. Lord, make them the fathers who sacrifice as you have sacrificed for us. Help us understand the scripture and see what it means to us today. In Jesus' name, amen. 2 Corinthians is an occasional book, if you will. The book was written to a group of believers who find themselves on the south part of the Grecian peninsula on a portion of ground that was high in traffic and trade. It was very much of a wealthy town. It was a cutting-edge, cultured town, if you will. And this city was a city that on Paul's second missionary journey he had come to and lifted up his voice and preached the gospel there. As he preached the gospel there in that city, many people were saved, many high-up, influential people in the city were saved, and a church was formed. And Paul, not being the typical evangelist, I can say it that way, he stuck around for a while. And not only did he reach people with the gospel, in addition to that, he also discipled them, he mentored them, he taught them the truth, he got that church established there in that particular vicinity. He actually spent a year and a half with these people, and he sacrificed much for these people there in that place. He gave for them, he loved them, he had much personal investment there in the people in that town. And so when he began to receive reports and even a letter from them about some confusion they had about some things, some problems going on in the church, Paul knew his responsibility was to deal with those issues in a way that would ensure the success and forward movement of that church in that region. It was in a strategic location. And so Paul wrote the book of 1 Corinthians. The book of 1 Corinthians, many times he's answering questions or saying, hey, I heard about this, you need to deal with this, and dealing with their focus as a church and making sure they were focused not on themselves and what they had a right to do and what they felt like there was nothing wrong with, but their focus needed to be on reaching out and loving people and sacrificing, not getting all caught up in what they felt like their spiritual gifts were and all that stuff, but focused on being helpful and reaching people and ministering in a way that actually met people's needs and not being all caught up in experiences and everything. At the end of 1 Corinthians, in chapter 16 specifically, Paul references a project that he was working on. It was a financial project. And this financial project, he had apparently heard from them that they were very, very interested in giving towards this Jerusalem project, as I'm going to call it. The Jerusalem project was a project that Paul was burdened about because there were some in Jerusalem that were a little bit skeptical about all of the Gentiles that had been saved and not quite exactly sure where they were coming from on things. And Paul was burdened that the Gentiles in his missionary journeys would do something that would show those back in Jerusalem that they were genuinely thankful for the fact that God brought the Messiah into existence through their people. And you can read about this Jerusalem project in other places, Romans 15 specifically, again, 1 Corinthians 16. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9, he's talking about this as well. But I've got to back up and give just a little bit more context as well. He had told the Corinthians specifically, hey, when Timothy gets there, I want you to make sure you've got the money that you've already pledged, that you said you wanted to help out with in this Jerusalem project. You need to have it all ready to go. So here's my plan. Every Sunday, put some money aside towards this, so when the time comes to collect it, it'll all be ready to go and we won't have to scramble around at the last minute. So that's what happened at the end of 1 Corinthians. That was the plan. Well, between the writing of 1 and 2 Corinthians, things went down badly. One of the things he talked about there was disciplining a man in the church. And again, there's some discussion among scholars exactly how this fell out, but the best I understand it is the church did not discipline this man as they ought to have disciplined him right away. But instead, they let this problem continue to fester there in the church. The man rose up, became a vocal opponent against the Apostle Paul. Obviously, Paul told the church to discipline him, and I don't think he really liked that, so he started causing problems there in the church in Corinth and vocally speaking out. He got a posse of people together with him, and there was a whole group of individuals there who were antagonistic to the Apostle Paul and his authority over their church. There were some beginning whisperings of that in 1 Corinthians, but things seem to have gotten much worse after the writing of 1 Corinthians. Again, the best I understand, and again, there's two different ways you can come at this, but the best I understand, Paul wrote a scathing letter to the Corinthians telling them, listen, I told you before to deal with this person. Now you need to deal with this. And it was a letter of tears. It was a harsh letter, a letter Paul didn't want to write, and yet he knew he had to. And so he wrote this letter, sent it by the hand of Titus to deliver it, and Paul was waiting worried about how they were going to respond to this letter. Finally, after some traveling and a lot of worrying in Macedonia, that's the northern Grecian peninsula there, he finally heard back from Titus that, praise God, the church had responded right. They had broken. They did what Paul told them to do, and they finally disciplined this man. And what's exciting is that man broke too. And he got right with God. And Paul was saying to these people, listen, I'm glad I was forthright for you. In fact, that's what chapters 1 all the way through chapter 7 is all about. I'm glad I was so forthright with you, even though it was difficult for me at first, because God used it in your heart. We have a ministry that's unlike Moses. When we preach, the Holy Spirit works in people's hearts, and they can go forward and change because God lives in them. And so at the very end of chapter 7, Paul turns his attention from the fact that he had to be so forthright in defending why he had to do that to saying, listen, now I'm so confident in you. And I know you're where you ought to be, and you're going to do what you know is right. So now let's talk about money. That's really what's going on here. Leading into chapter 8, he gets back to this Jerusalem project, and basically throughout chapter 8, he's saying, I want you to know something. As I was traveling around waiting to hear from Titus, I was up in Macedonia, and I want you to know these people there are dirt poor. They've got nothing. And yet these people caught wind. I didn't even come there to promote this. They caught wind of this Jerusalem project. They so wanted those people back in Jerusalem to know how much they were thankful for their sacrifices. And these people gave in a way that blew me away. And the reason why they could give like that is because they'd already given themselves wholly to the Lord, and therefore the money was absolutely not an issue at all. And these people had nothing, but they gave everything. And we were just shocked. And this got us to think, man, I sure hope the Corinthians are ready. because we're going to be sending some folks down to you to collect for this offering. And he says, I'm not going to demand or make commands on you on what you need to do. Giving is an issue between you and God, particularly giving above the tithe. And yet, as we send those men down, we're going to send a delegation, three guys, just to make sure it's all handled in a way that's above board. But in all of this, we want you to prove to yourselves how much you love the Lord and how much you're willing to give for his cause. And so as these men come down, I want you to be prepared and ready to go so that when I come down with some folks here from this church in Macedonia, and as we come down to you, we don't want to show up and find out you're not ready. That would be embarrassing for everybody. And so this all being said, I'm not going to command you what to do, he says, but I am going to give you principles regarding sacrifice, even financial sacrifice, regarding this work. These principles, if you understand them, should give you freedom and faith and confidence in your sacrifice for this project. But as I mentioned earlier, the principles he's giving for sacrifice for this financial project apply in a much broader way to not just financial sacrifice, but any kind of sacrifice. So as we look at this here today, I'm going to spend some time, and again, I know I spent a lot of time in the introduction, but I wanted you to see what was going on here so you didn't think I was ripping this out of context. There's a clear context here. There's stuff going on that we've got to understand, but there's a lot we can learn here, not just about our money, but about our fatherhood and our other responsibilities of life. So let's look, beginning in verse 6 again, verse 6, he is giving these principles regarding sacrifice that can apply to us as fathers, as mothers, and other people in a position where we need to sacrifice. Verse 6 says, but this I say, this is principle number 1, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. I want you to think about this here. The principle that he's giving here is very simple. It's an agricultural principle. And the idea of what he's saying here is this. Listen, as a farmer, if you go out into the field, it's a no-duh principle. There's several of those in the Bible. A no-duh principle. He says, the more seeds you put out, right, the more harvest you'll get back. And the less seeds you put out, you know, the less harvest you'll get. Okay, this is very obvious. It makes sense. And you know, the picture that I got here is I was just thinking and meditating about this last week and working through this passage as I thought of this. No self-respecting farmer would go out into the field, right, and would say, you know what? Boy, I'm not sure I want to put all this seed down. You know, I mean, I've got like 1,500 pounds worth of seed right here, but man, I got to make sure I've got enough for next year too, you know? And I can't put all of this seed out here. What would happen if I didn't have any left over? You know, we look at that and we think, well, that farmer's not going to make it very well, is he? Because, again, some of you may be able to speak to this much better than I can, but the way farming works is, listen, the more seeds you put out, the more harvest you're going to get. And his point here in making this is, listen, in your giving, don't look at this, at this offering project and say, well, you know, I don't want to give it all away. Because the principle is, the more you put in, the more you sacrifice, the more that you give, the more that you sow, the more the harvest will be. And if you give abundantly, you'll have a more abundant harvest. But if you give sparingly, if you give in a way where you say, well, you know, I just don't know that I want to give that much, or I just don't know that I want to do that much here, I'm going to hold back. Well, you won't reap as abundantly as you would had you sowed abundantly. Are you following me? Again, the context of this is a financial principle, and to which we all would do well if we took heed. And yet, the principle, I believe, applies more broadly than just finances. Let me just read to you a couple things I wrote down. No one should scrimp on giving because giving is like planting seed. You're setting the stage for your harvest. The more you give, the more you reap. Now, let's think about this with regard to sacrifice. And really, if I could make the first point clearly here, the first point of application for us is this. Fathers, sacrifice abundantly. You know, sacrifice is the act of sacrifice is the planting of the seed. And many times, dads, what we can think is, you know, man, I know I should be giving time and giving effort towards my children and towards my family, but oh boy, I don't know. I've got so many other things to do, and I've got papers to read, and I've got things I've got to do on my phone and emails I need to keep up with, and you know, I've got projects I've got to do around the house, and I've got friends I've got to keep up with, and all these different things. And what can happen is, though we sow seeds in our workplaces, and though we sow seeds in our projects, and we sow seeds in all these other areas of our lives, we sow sparingly when it comes to our families. Listen, man, you may be involved in a successful business, and I'll tell you, it's because you sowed seeds in that business. And this law of sowing and reaping applies, but it also applies to your family. When you sow sparingly with your family, you'll reap sparingly. When you only spend a little bit of time with your children every now and then, listen, don't be surprised when your kids don't want to be around you later on. When you won't listen to the babble when they're younger, don't be surprised when they don't want to talk to you intelligently when they're teenagers. You must sow bountifully, sacrifice for your children. I know it's a sacrifice. Believe me, I know, and I've got to grow so much in this area. But we've got to put a priority on our families and recognize the fact that, yes, there's all kinds of things going out there in the world, and yes, we need to reach the world for Christ, but we also have a responsibility to those little ones at home. And to your wife at home. Listen, what you put in is what you'll get out of it. And when you put in sparingly, you'll you won't get much out of it. In fact, you'll end up reaping, you'll reap problems later on. So the first principle is sacrifice abundantly, but look at the next verse, verse 7. Verse 7 says this, it says, every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. Here, obviously, the primary application of this is the matter of finances, and he's making it very clear to the Corinthians, I'm not putting a dollar amount as far as my expectation is concerned. In fact, he's not even putting necessarily an expectation out there. He's saying, you already promised, okay, so now listen, as you have purposed in your heart, Corinthians, regarding this Jerusalem project, you need to give as you've purposed in your heart, not grudgingly, oh, Paul's pressuring me. No, that's not the perspective. Oh, we have to do this, because what will they think? He says, no, that's not the mentality. It's not about pressure. It's not about public expectation. It's not about what the deacons might think when they count the money. It's about the fact that God loves a cheerful giver. Again, the idea of cheerful there is just willingness. That there's a happiness about it. There's a freedom there. It's not, oh, it's Sunday, honey. How much should we make the check out for here this week? That's not it at all. It's, thank you, God, I love you. Wow, there's this need. Let me give towards it. I want to be a part of meeting this need. That's what it's about. Gifts are a personal matter, not given out of pressure, duty, or unhappiness, but out of a heart that wants to give. This is not an excuse to get out of giving, but a reminder that a bad attitude can cancel out any benefit or blessing from the gift. God loves and blesses those who give out of a free and happy heart. Now let me take a step back for just a second. Let's think about this in a broader way. Not only must we sacrifice abundantly, but we must sacrifice willingly. You know, wives, you understand probably more than your husband how much he needs to spend time with your kids, don't you? And sometimes wives want to make sure their husbands don't forget that, right? You need to spend time with the kids. They miss you so much. Oh, they need you. I've heard these things a few times, okay? And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that necessarily. But I'll tell you, I've done this before, and I bet you have too. Don't you know how much I have to do right now? Don't you know there are people who are expecting this thing from me? Don't you know I have to get ready to preach tomorrow? I've been there, okay? I've got to prepare my sermon for tomorrow. Or I've got to get ready for this or that or the other thing. And it's so easy. Even though we know it's the right thing to do, it's a need, we do it grudgingly. All right, I'll spend time with the kids. And you know what happens the whole time if that's your attitude? You're looking for the first opportunity to get out of there. Your heart's not in it. You get frustrated easily and quickly when the kids mess something up or get annoying, okay? And ultimately, it almost would have been better had you just not spent time with them at all. You know what I'm talking about? Listen, I'm probably the first person in this room that needs to hear this. I'm just being totally frank and honest with you. I'm not being a hypocrite. I'm preaching what I need, if that makes sense here tonight, because the scripture's speaking to my heart, and I'm sure it's probably speaking to some of yours as well. Listen, if you don't want to spend time with your kids, can you just get right with God? Listen, I'm not saying they need to dominate every single waking moment of your life, but they need you. And yet, the perspective ought not be, oh, I have to. The perspective ought to be, I love my kids, and I want to spend time with them. I want to go out and do something with them. I want to invest in them in some way. And that willing heart, I think, speaks so loudly. There's a verse, and again, I don't have it written down right here in the Old Testament, regarding financial sacrifice. It basically says, if you give and sacrifice out of a grudging heart, you're missing out on God's blessing. I'm totally paraphrasing that. But the idea here is that, and can I say this, fathers with your children, you may sacrifice and give a whole evening of your time to your kids, but if you do it with a grudging heart, you're missing out on the blessing God wanted to bring through that time. Sacrifice. Yes, sacrifice is necessary. Sacrifice abundantly. Okay, recognize the more you sow, the more you'll reap. Sacrifice, sacrifice willingly. But thirdly and finally here, sacrifice confidently. Look at verses 8 through 10. Verse 8 says this, "And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. As it is written, He hath dispersed abroad, He hath given to the poor, His righteousness remaineth forever. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower both minister bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness." Listen, the third principle is that that God will give you everything you need to accomplish His work. Always. In everything. The verse 8 could not use more superlatives here in this verse. The point is, listen, Corinthians, remember the Corinthians, money, finances, Jerusalem project, okay? He's saying, listen, you may think you're going to miss out on something. You may think you may have great lack as a result of contributing towards this project, but here's the principle you need to get. God will always take care of your need. Always. As you seek Him and give for Him, God will give for you. And you don't have to worry about coming up short when you're given to God's cause. You don't have to worry about coming up short when you are sacrificing for the work of God. You don't have to worry about coming up short when you're sacrificing for anything God wants you to sacrifice for. In verse 9, he quotes a verse, "As it is written, He hath dispersed abroad, He hath given to the poor, His righteousness remaineth forever." And the subject of those verbs, is not so much you, it's God. And the point that he's making here is this, listen, you might think if you give, you'll have great lack, but the good news is this, God scatters, he's liberal, he gives to all of those who have need, he'll make sure you've got the food that you need, and his righteousness remains forever. The idea of that is, that will never change about God. There have always been poor people, and God's heart has always been to provide for those who have need. It doesn't matter what your need is, God's heart has been, is now, and always will be, one, to provide for your need. And so, as you give, even if you do end up incurring need, God's heart always has been and always will be to meet that need. Verse 10, he says, "Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food and multiply your seed sown." And he's going back to this farmer analogy here, and he says, listen, remember earlier we were talking about the fact that no self-respecting farmer would only pop out a few seeds and expect a harvest because he's worrying about what he have for next year. No, what happens is he puts all the seed out there, right? He sows as much as he possibly can, and you know what happens? Not only does he get the harvest, he gets all the seed that he needs for next year. That's just the way it works. And what he's saying here is this, you may feel like you're sacrificing everything. You may feel like there's going to be nothing left. But I've got good news for you. God will provide. He'll take care of you. God's always been that way. And he always will be that way. And the farmer who plants doesn't worry about next year's seed when he's planting, because he knows as he plants, God will provide. And he makes it very clear here, God will. He'll meet your personal need. He'll minister bread for your food and multiply your seed sown. He'll give you plenty of seed for next year and increase the fruits of your righteousness. You'll probably end up with more seed than you started with, so you can plant even more and get even more of a crop the next year. Why am I saying all this? What does this have to do with fathers? Dads, again, I've been there, I've thought this. Here's the thought that we have. If I sacrificed, there'd be nothing left for me. If I gave my time like I know I should, there wouldn't be any time left for me. Can I tell you, this right here is my kid's greatest enemy. Listen, I'm not preaching against technology, but I am preaching against a self-focus. Because when we have so many news stories to follow and notifications to check and texts to respond to and things to do, that we feel like if I spent the time with my kids that I need to, I wouldn't have time to get done on this what I need to do, we're really setting ourselves up for a failure. The third principle is give a sacrifice confidently. You can be confident because as you sacrifice for your family and your children, God will give you exactly what you need. Listen, you think you need some me time? No, actually, you need God. Those needs you feel like you need to be met during that me time, God will meet those needs as you're meeting the needs of your family. You feel like, oh, well, I need some time to handle this, that, or the other thing. Well, guess what? You know, it's amazing to me. When we sacrifice in the right places, God can multiply your efficiencies and the times that you have to get done His will. But when we waste the time and when we squander the opportunities for sacrifice and when we say no to doing what we know we ought to do, it's amazing, though we may have 5 hours to get a task done, it's going to take 7. But the fact is, if you sacrifice 2 of those hours for things you know you needed to do for the Lord and for your family and your kids, it'll take 3. Not always, but sometimes you just need to defer the project and recognize it's going to take longer than you thought. But the reason why I'm saying all this is this. Fathers, our families need a sacrificial man. We have an incredible example of sacrifice in our Heavenly Father, who saw the needs of this world, that we were hellbound sinners of our own volition, who had chosen sin over Him and earned for ourselves eternal condemnation in the lake of fire. And God, who loved us, didn't just say, I love you, and then went and did His own thing. He gave His only begotten Son. He sent His Son to identify with mankind, to become a part of our race and yet still be God, and who died on the cross and sacrificed Himself, who bore the wrath and penalty that we deserved for our sins, so that if we believe on Him, we'll not perish but have everlasting life. Fathers, we need to exemplify that kind of sacrifice. This week is going to call for that kind of sacrifice. You may have projects you need to get done, but I just want to challenge you. We need to sacrifice abundantly, we need to sacrifice willingly, and we need to sacrifice in a way that shows confidence in the provision and promise of God. So here this morning, the question here, this is for everyone here this morning. Are you willing to let go of yourself and your plans and to sacrifice like that? God's done it for you. Your family needs you. Can I have every head bowed and every eye closed here this morning?